I'll read for us 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 16, just to set in our minds where Pastor will preach from. So 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 to 16. The Word of God says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." So reads the word of the living God.
Amen. It's fun, and it's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ at the same time when we sing those words out and sing them out again, so meaningful. The problem is I've got to get up here right afterwards and try and catch my breath to preach. Anyways, it's an absolute delight. And let me just say this about going through the book of 1 John. It's certainly, again, increased my passion and my thankfulness and gratitude of the work that God does, again, in each one of our hearts as far as bringing us to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and keeping us saved. And like a lot of the books of the Bible, when you try to come up with a meaning of the book, why it was written, again, it becomes very difficult. But with John's writings, it's very easy. And the reason why is because he tells us. He tells us why he's writing this epistle. He tells us why he's writing his gospel. And in this book, we see the clear reason in 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. And he says this, I write these things to you who believed in the name of the Son of God. In other words, it's been written to believers, isn't it? It's written to those who have believed, those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is he written to them? That, or so that you may know that you have eternal life. So that's the whole purpose of this book. You know, so often John is preaching, in such a way that it tries to rob people of their assurance of salvation. But that's not the meaning of this book. The meaning and the purpose of this book is to give us a greater security, a greater confidence, a greater joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the corollary is also truth, isn't it? You know, if somebody does not truly have a relationship with Christ, if they're truly not born again, if they truly haven't believed on him, you know, if their profession is spurious, what it's to do is to shake them. It's to show them the dangerous position that they happen to be in. And the way that John does this is he shows us what it means to be a Christian, what it looks like to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, what it looks like to truly have trusted Christ. And we saw that in the last paragraph that we went through, again, that happened to be in verses 7 to 12. And he states again so clearly, doesn't he? Again, here we are in a relationship with God, and if we truly are in a relationship with God, this is what we have to know about God. God is love. And that's a statement we say all of the time, but we don't realize the implications that happen to be in our life. You know, and he gives an example. He doesn't allow us to define love by ourselves, but he gives an example, the highest example of God's love. And that is the sending of the Son to be the propitiatory sacrifice for us. So here's God. Here's the wrath of God against us, the just wrath of God against us. And here God in love appeases his own wrath. Jesus Christ comes, he lives that perfect life, he dies that substitutionary death, taking that punishment upon himself. And we learn so much about love. We learn that love is giving. We learn that love, again, is other focus. We learn that love, again, doesn't mean that the other recipient of that love is worthy. You know, and when we look at this agape love, it's the highest love. And here's the amazing thing. The more that we learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that love comes out in our life. You know, I don't know, and I mentioned this last time that we were together. It's incredible how many people have really had an interest in Christianity just because they've come around other believers, whether it happens to be in a church, whether it happens to be in another group. They can see their love that they have for one another. They can see the joy that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's like nothing else, you know, nothing else that they've found when a group of people have gotten together. And they say, where does this love come from? It's not natural. And so they look for another source, and that source is God. And it gives a testimony of this great God and his power that happened to be in our life. But not only is it an external testimony, it's an internal testimony, right? You know, because we see that we want to love. We cherish love. And even though, again, we struggle with love many times, it's being perfected. It's being matured. That happens to be, again, in every one of us. You know, and I'm often surprised as I look at the Church of Jesus Christ and recognize that we're all imperfect. None of us that happen to be here are sinless. And yet we're still here. You know, we're still serving. We're still, again, together. And why is that? Well, look at what he says right here in verse number 12. He says, if we love one another, right, if that is what we are doing, this is what he tells us. God abides in us, and his love is being perfected in us. You know, that word abide is a key word. In fact, he uses it six times from verse number 12 to verse number 16. Abide, 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 and abide. Right? Six times, over and over and over again. And it means to be in relationship with. It means to begin to be have a close association with someone else. We are abiding with them. We are abiding in them. And you can see that over and over. And this is what he's telling us. You know, here it is. Here it is. We can know that we are in Christ. Why? Because we are loving. And this love is being perfected, or it's being matured in us. The more that we live for Christ, the more that we long for Christ, the more that we learn from Christ, the more this love is being perfected in our lives. So we can look at that as a definite test of whether we happen to be in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want us to look at tonight are verses 12 to 16. And I want us to see another test, another indicator of eternal life. And it happens to be the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. You know, and when you look at the work of the Spirit of God, anytime you talk about the Spirit of God, especially in Baptistic circles, you know, people get really nervous. And they get really nervous many times because of much of the heresy that goes on and much of the foolishness that goes on over here. And they think, again, when you start to concentrate on the Spirit of God and the work of the Spirit of God in our hearts, when we talk about it too much, we're going to be brought off into some experiential nonsense, or as John MacArthur would describe it, some charismatic chaos. But you have to realize why the Word of God is written. The Word of God is written to give us clarity. It's not meant to give us confusion, but to give us clarity. And this is why he writes these truths, that we might know the work of the Spirit of God in true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at this, I just want to bring out two points, and I was going to say very quickly, but, you know, in about 20 minutes, 25 minutes, and they happen to be, again, that every true believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God, every single one. And the second point that I want us to see is evidence that we're indwelt by the Spirit of God in our life. And I hope that if we're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've truly been born again, that this will add to our assurance, it will add to our confidence, our joy in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first thing that I want us to see is that every true believer is indwelt by the third person of the triunity. Look at what it says in verse number 13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he is in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And that's such an important, again, point that happens to be, again, right here. And what he's talking about when he talks about his Spirit is he's talking about the third person of the triunity of God, which is just as much as God as God the Father and God the Son, right? The third member, the third person. You know, and when you think about this, he's equal in essence, he's equal in power, he's equal in glory, he is equal in eternality. And I think a lot of times we don't talk enough about the Spirit of God. You know, when we think about the Spirit of God, we think about it as more like an energy, more like a force, more like a commodity, more like an extension of God rather than a personhood. But the personhood of the third member of the triunity is so clearly taught in Scripture. You know, we have verses such as in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 20 that says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And Peter, again, speaking about Ananias and his sin, says this in Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. He says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart?" And listen to what he says, "to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land." Now think about it. Because can you grieve electricity? And the answer is what? No. Can you lie to an energy force? And the answer is what? No. You know, it speaks of what? Personality. It speaks of personhood. And this is what we're talking about with the Holy Spirit of God. A person. Third member of the triunity of God. And let me say, once you establish the personhood of the Holy Spirit, it's very easy to see that he is deity. And the reason why is because he's always called the Holy Spirit of, begins with a G, God. You know, and so it's so easy to see his deity, his godness. And just like God the Father, just like God the Son, we have God the Holy Spirit. And the importance of this as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is this is the one who has indwelt every true born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and so when we look at this, you know, Paul begins verse number 13 by this way. He says, "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us." So it's talking about Jesus Christ right here. And it's talking about his abiding presence. In other words, the authenticity of this relationship that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love statements like this because so often we ask, again, is it possible to have security of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ? And sometimes we feel safe, sometimes we don't feel saved. And I realize that, you know, so often we trust our feelings, we trust whether we're having a good day, a bad day. But right here it's saying, again, objectively, we can know. We can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we're true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He says there's a criteria. And look at why we can know whether we're in this authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. It says because he has given us his Spirit. So something has been given. Something that has been given that authenticates whether we happen to be in a relationship with him. And it's the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God's ministry, especially in our salvation, is absolutely multifold. You know, and one of the ways, again, that his ministry is seen in our life is because he is the entity that causes regeneration, causes us to be born again, causes us to have new life with a new passion to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Where does that new life come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, Paul says it again so excellently in Titus chapter 3 and verses 4 to 6. He says, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appear, he saved us." Now listen how he saved us. "Not because of works done in righteousness," but this is how. "But according to his own mercy," and here it is, "by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out in us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." It's poured out richly in us. What is the Spirit? What does the Spirit cause? He causes regeneration. He causes us to be new, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's not only caused us to be new, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he's caused us to truly believe on Jesus. He has given us the gift of faith and the gift of repentance in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he hasn't just given us, again, a new nature, but he's giving us these gifts so beyond a shadow of a doubt, in this new life, we will trust in Christ. In fact, you look at Peter, and Peter goes to Cornelius' house. He preaches the gospel again of the Lord Jesus Christ to Cornelius and all these other Gentiles. And all of a sudden, they come to a saving faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes back and he rehearses to the disciples what happened. Because this is something new. Gentiles have come to a saving knowledge of Christ. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 11, verses 15 to 18. He says, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them just as it on us in the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord," and listen to what it says, "how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." If then God gave them the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? Now listen to the response of the disciples. Then when they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted. Listen to what God has gifted. God has granted repentance that leads to life. What is the Holy Spirit, right? And here it is. Holy Spirit comes upon them. And what happens? What happens is regeneration. What happens is believing, faith, and repentance again in God. Now, saying all of this, well, like I said, when you look at the multifold ministry of the Holy Spirit of God, he gives us new life. He causes us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is the indwelling presence in the life of every believer. He is housed in us. He comes in us. He indwells those who happen to be true born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he always indwells them. And notice what it says again in this passage, because in verse number 13 it says, because he has given us. So when he says he, it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as God the Father, we've seen this earlier in verse number 9, has given the Son. Here the Son gives the Spirit. But when you look at all of Scripture, the Spirit's not only given by the Son, but he's given by the Father. In fact, this is what Jesus even said in John 15:26. He says, but when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness upon me. So the Spirit is sent by both Father and Son. And he indwells every single believer. So if you happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, this is what you know. You know that you're indwelt by the third member of the Triunity. You know, he's in a personal relationship, again, with every single one who happen to be his own children. Now, let me just give you a verse that backs up that. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. It says, you, however, are not of the flesh, but in the Spirit. In other words, you're a born-again believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If, in fact, this is how you know, if, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And that couldn't be more clear. You know, it could not be more clear that those who are truly born-again believers are indwelt. If you're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, then you're not one of his. Paul couldn't be clearer. Now, why am I making this point? The reason why I'm making this point is this is one of the faulty doctrines of Pentecostalism. In fact, when you look at Pentecostalism, its main unique doctrine happens to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is something that happens subsequent where the Spirit comes and indwells in our hearts. He comes in this personal relationship sometime after salvation. You know, not everyone has it. You know, and the sign that you've been indwelt, the sign that you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God happens to be, here it is, the gift of tongues. You know, and when you look at that, you know, they even say they can prove it from the Bible. And how they seek to prove it from the Bible is they say, take the disciples for an example. Before Pentecost, they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. After Pentecost, or at Pentecost, here they are, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here they are, baptized by the Holy Spirit of God, and all of a sudden, again, we have this manifestation of tongues. So it's a second work of grace. It's a second work, again, an experiential work that is seen in their life as far as the dwelling presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's very easy to refute. And the way is so easy to refute, first of all, by the verse we just read in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 9. But how do we explain Acts on the day of Pentecost? And it's very easy. You know, this is the only time in human history where you have Old Testament saints being brought over to be New Testament saints. Where you have the Old Testament Israel right here in God's economy, again, for believers in the Old Testament Israel, and all of a sudden the beginning of the church would happen to be on Pentecost. When we come to a saving knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ, we're not going from the Old Testament to the New Testament. So when we are saved, when we come to that saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of the benefits of the Spirit of God, the full indwelling of his presence, comes in our life. Even Wayne Grudem, who happens to be, again, very sympathetic to charismatic doctrine, writes this. As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, baptism in the Holy Spirit occurred at conversion. He says that all the Corinthians were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and the result was that they became members of the body of Christ. And then he quotes 1 Corinthians 12:13, for we were all baptized in one spirit in one body. And he goes on again in that chapter, in chapter number 12, and he says, not everyone speaks in tongues, do they? Not everyone prophesies, do they? But all are baptized. You know, this is something that happens, again, on the day of Pentecost. This is something that happens to every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, he goes on and even talks about, again, the day of Pentecost. He says the disciples certainly did experience a baptism of the Spirit after conversion on the day of Pentecost. But this happened because they were living at a unique point in history. And this event in their lives is therefore not the pattern that we are to seek to imitate. So here's my whole point. If you happen to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Now, here's the question. The question becomes, well, how do I know? How do I know if the Spirit of God truly indwells my heart? And this is where we get to the rest of the verses again in this passage. And beginning at verse number 14, we see the evidence again of the Spirit's presence in our life. And he says, and as we see, and as we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And I think one of the greatest assurances that could ever come in our life is recognizing the work of the Spirit of God that happens to be again in our life. When we see it, again, it's evidence that we are born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and so often in charismatic circles, the question is often asked, and it's asked in this way, do you have the Spirit? Do you know the Spirit? And let me just say this, that's the wrong question to ask. The right question to ask, and please understand this, the right question to ask to see if you have the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life is this, do you have the Son? Do you know the Son? And the reason why is because the Spirit is self-effacing. And what I mean by that, he never draws attention to himself. But as a third member of the triunity of God, he directs all of the attention on the Son through the Father. It was the Father who sent the Son into the world to be that perfect propitiation, that perfect sacrifice, that perfect payment for sin. And all of the attention, all of the glory, all of the worship goes to the Son. In fact, even J.I. Packer writes about this, and he says this. He does not call, speaking about the Holy Spirit, he says he does not call attention to himself and present himself to us for direct fellowship as the Father and Son do. I mean, it's amazing, right? There's no direct fellowship. You know, as the Father and Son again direct us to. His role and his joy is to further our fellowship with them, both by glorifying the Son as the object for our faith, and then witnessing to our adoption through the Son into the Father's family. So if you want to see evidence, again, of the Spirit of God that happened to be in your life, are you worshiping Christ? Are you trusting in Christ? Are you loving this Christ that happens to be of the Word of God? And you see that so clearly. You know, this is exact evidence that John is bringing up here. Because we read this in verse number 14, and it says, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And it's amazing because when you look at the disciples were eyewitnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had seen the glories, they had seen the miracles, they had seen the resurrection, they had seen again the ascension of the Lord again into glory. They had seen all of this. They had been eyewitnesses. They have felt, they have touched, they have heard. They've really experienced the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now they're testifying. Now they're speaking forth this wonderful gospel to those who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that becomes so important. Because the question that needs to be asked is what needs to happen for a person to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what do we have to do? You know, are the facts of the gospel important? Do those have to be articulated? And here's the answer to that. The answer is absolutely yes. Nobody comes to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nobody is saved. Nobody has their sins forgiven unless there is a clear articulation of the gospel, a correct articulation of the gospel. You know, it's not, again, that somebody has some sort of encounter and then they find themselves up front and they can't tell you what happened. You know, I just had this encounter with God. I just had this glow with Jesus. I can't tell you what happened. No, there needs to be a clear articulation and understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And we find that in Scripture. You know, we believe in the truth that's taught in Romans chapter 10 and verse number 17. Everyone knows that verse, right? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of what? Who? Christ. The word of Christ. You know, we hear this wonderful gospel. We have to hear it, or there's no salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there needs to be a clear articulation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's why he's a witness. That's why he's proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ. But the second thing that's needed is the work of the Spirit of God. You know, it's amazing even to look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because Paul makes a big thing about the hardness of the human heart. You know, and when you look at something hard, when you look at something rock-like, you know, when it's rock-like, it really can't be penetrated, can it? And there's a hardness that happens to be in the human heart. But not only that, he says there's a veil that happens to be over the heart of unbelief. You know, and Paul goes on in chapter number 4, and he says, but we don't lose heart, and we preach the gospel. And then he says something after that that seems almost makes you scratch your head. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and he says this, and if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled not only to those who are perishing. In the case the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So think about this. They have this rock-hard heart. They have this veil that happens to be, again, over their heart. So they cannot see, they cannot truly see the significance of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in Him. And then again, then the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of those who believe not. Now here's a question. Why would we ever preach? Why would we ever articulate the gospel? Because it seems so hopeless. And then he goes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 6, and he says this. For a God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. And listen to the outcome. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes and makes that gospel, when it's articulated correctly, effectual in the hearts, again, of the unbeliever. You know, what is needed for a person to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What is needed beyond a shadow of doubt is a clear declaration of Jesus Christ and Him crucified and the implications that happen to be behind there. And what is needed is the power of the Holy Spirit to take that, go through the hardness, go through the veil, go through the God of this world who has blinded the hearts, to make it effectual in that life. That's what's needed. His ministry is absolutely necessary. So, saying all of that, you can understand this passage now. Because in verse number 13, he tells us we can know whether we're true born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ because he's given us the Spirit. Now, why is that necessary? Well, he says, we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. And then he says this, and here's the Spirit's ministry. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he is in us. That's the outcome. The outcome is seeing our sin, seeing our need, and adoring and recognizing the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit's ministry is to direct us towards Jesus Christ and what he has done for us as believers now in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love what Kevin DeYoung writes about this. He says, exalting in Christ is evidence of the Spirit's work. The focus of the church is not on a dove, but on the cross. And that's the way the Spirit would have it. And I find that absolutely amazing, because if you came out tonight to praise the Lord Jesus Christ, to hear His Word written, to hear again that gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ articulated, to learn more of Him, to worship more of the Son, that's evidence again of the Spirit of God. And that's evidence that we are abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is abiding with us. Why? It's because we're making much of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's evidence of His work in our life. That's the good news. That's how we know. Because we're praising, because we're trusting in Him. It's not through some encounter. It's not through, again, some bizarre or something sensational, but the supernatural work of God. So when we look at that, we're believing. But look at what else he says in verse number 16, very quickly. He says, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in us, in Him. There's not only an intellectual attachment, but there's an emotional attachment. There's a full body, a full soul attachment to this great God, where we want to, we desire, we adore Jesus Christ and recognize His great love and how He has loved us. I mean, I love that. That is the work of the Spirit of God, right? We come and we worship in spirit and in truth. We worship with this full-souled, again, idea towards this great God that happens to be above. And that's the work of the Spirit of God. You know, I love, and I'm going to end with Pastor Dan Phillips, because I love this quote. I think I've used it one other time, but it's a great quote. Because it really directs our hearts to what the true ministry of the Holy Spirit is. And this is what he writes. He says, show me a person obsessed with the Holy Spirit and his gifts, real or imagined, and I will show you a person not filled with the Holy Spirit. Show me a person focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ, never tiring of learning about him, thinking about him, thrilled and entranced with his perfections and beauties, finding ways to serve and exalt him, tirelessly exploring ways to spend and be spent with him, growing in character to be more and more like him. And I will show you a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit. We should learn what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. We should teach what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. We should seek to live lives full of biblically defined ministry of the Holy Spirit. But we should never lose sight of this. To the degree that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we will be targeted on, focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where your hope is tonight? Is that who you adore? Is that who you are trusting in for your salvation, Lord Jesus Christ? Remember, the purpose of this book is to give a greater security, a greater assurance, a greater confidence, a greater joy to those who are truly in Jesus Christ. Let's bow our hearts in a moment of prayer. Father, as we think of these great truths, Lord, we thank you so much for Christ. We thank you so much again for all that he means to us and all that he's accomplished in our life. And we thank you, Lord, through the testimony that happens to be a grin right here in 1 John chapter 4, Lord, that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt his work in our life. We can see the Spirit, Lord, his indwelling presence through us making much and trusting in Jesus Christ and adoring Jesus Christ. Lord, recognizing our sin and recognizing that he is the only way. God, help us to appreciate this work and help us to appreciate it in a proper way by making much of Jesus Christ and Him alone. We thank you so much. Just be with us now. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.